Welcome to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are starting a brand new series called Let There Be Light, studying through the book of Genesis. Here is Pastor Nate with today's message.
But I've titled this message, if you take notes, don't call it a comeback. Don't call it a comeback. All right, Genesis chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 14. Everybody there? Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, God is speaking. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, he said, because you have done this, because you've tempted the people and they've fallen, he says, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That is pretty heavy, also poetic, by the way. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all things living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So that is the conclusion of life in the beginning, or life in the garden. Now, we're going to sort of break up this message into two parts. First, we're going to look at the result of their disobedience. And then the second part, we'll look at the restoration for their disobedience. So part number one, the result of their disobedience. Now, we read of three separate curses that are issued after they rebelled. To the snake, to the woman, and to the man. And when we hear the word curse, I don't know about you, but I picture like a big cauldron and like a witch, like throwing fingernails and like casting a spell. Like, you know, like we hear the word curse and there's like this weird like hex about it. Like it's all like, ooh, like everything's weird and it's like a curse. And that's not the best word to describe exactly what's going on here. A better word for the idea that's, although curse is the right word, our just understanding for curse is a little off. The best way for us to understand it would be symptom or effect. When God says there will now be a curse, the idea is that there's now a symptom or there's a side effect as a result of your decision. The actual curse or consequences is sin, correct? The result of their action, the result of their disobedience is what the Bible would call sin. It's error. It's wrong. It's missing God's standard. And as a result of their mistake, now sin has entered the world. And from sin leads to death. And many people get hung up on this idea today. We look around at our world and we think that the main problems, if we were to look at our world and say these are the main problems, it would be things like starvation or disease or poverty or war or injustice. And we think that's the problem. The problem is injustice. The problem is lack of equality. The problem is war or starvation. I would like to wager to say that that's not the problem. That's a symptom of the problem. The problem is sin. The problem is separation from God. And so what God does here is he says, okay, you broke the standard. You broke the rule. And as a result of you breaking that rule, there's now going to be these side effects, these symptoms that come into your life because of the breaking of the rule. And in this text, we see three separate curses. As it's called, we'll call them symptoms or side effects. Three separate curses. Number one, the curses to the snake. And the curse here is two parts. It's physical and it's emotional. It's physical and it's emotional. The first part was towards the actual reptile, right? God speaks to the serpent, the creature that we know from last week that Satan chose to use to deceive the woman. So he looks at the snake, and apparently, before this moment, snakes had legs. It's kind of interesting. And he says, take in your legs. Oh. No more legs. You're going to go to your belly. And he tells them specifically, from this point on, you're going to eat dust. Kind of a random curse. But God's like, the snake, you messed up. You're losing your legs. You're on your belly. And so this is the sort of physical curse for the snake. But the primary curse is not for, like, reptiles. Like, it's not for snakes. Although, to this day, like, most normal people don't like snakes. So, like, it's a very long-lasting curse. If you like snakes, I would put you in the category of not normal. But most normal people, like, are freaked out by snakes. So the curse is kind of long-lasting. But the primary curse here is actually for Satan, not the serpent. It's for Satan, not the serpent. He tells him also that you will also eat dust and that you will have an enmity. Enmity is like a struggle. It's a fight. It's somebody that is opposing you. And the idea of eat dust, it speaks of defeat. Like we say that, like imagine if you're about to race your friend on foot and you're like, eat my dust. The idea is like, you're about to lose. Like it's going to go down. And the idea here, it carries a similar idea. When God says you're about to eat dust, it means like you're about to go down. You're about to lose. And this speaks of defeat. And the curse to Satan, it speaks of ultimate defeat, where one day God will defeat Satan, a day where he will put him away forever, completely, totally Satan being defeated. But also, he will be subject to constant and daily defeat. Satan, from now on, he won this fight, right? You could say that Satan won. God and his perfect garden with his people, perfect utopia, life is amazing, everything is awesome, like everything is as it should be. And then Satan rolls in, he tempts Eve, sin enters the world. It's kind of like, all right, you caught the dub this time. Like, we'll give you that one, Satan. I mean, clearly, he won this fight. He was able to tempt Adam and Eve and get them to give in. But did you know, listen, this is so important, Satan has no power over you. Satan has no power over you. Through Jesus, you can actually defeat him every single day. I'm dead serious. Because what's happening is in your life, as you attempt to walk with God, the enemy will come in and try to tempt you, try to get you to partake in things that you shouldn't. And every single day, you can stand on the Word of God, you can be empowered by the Spirit of God, and you can choose to have victory over temptation and sin. Every single day, you can have victory over him. He is subject, the curse is, he is subject to defeat. The only power he has in your life is what you allow him to have in your life. But Satan, he is cursed to defeat. So that's the first. Number two, the woman. Now, again, there's a physical pain, and then there's also an emotional one. The physical pain is in childbearing. No one had been born yet, but there's this new reality that there will be pain in bringing kids into the world. Most of us have not experienced this, but we've seen it on TV and we can imagine that it's very painful. It's a reality. Bearing children is painful. But then he also tells us, not only will there, that's the physical part, he also tells us there will be an emotional part. There will now be tension between man and woman. There will now be tension between man and woman. Before the fall, we don't read of any striving between man and woman. In fact, when woman burst on the scene, when God formed woman out of the side, out of the rib of Adam, and created Eve, she was called a helper. And the idea is that she was the same, equal to him, but different in every way. That God created somebody completely equal to man. Woman was not lesser than man. Completely equal to man, but different. designed to come, and now the two coming together can create something complete. That was the only time God said, this is not good. And the idea of not good was it's incomplete. Man by himself in this context was incomplete. And then when woman showed up, Eve showed up, there was this completion. There was no striving. There was no man trying to oppress women and keep them down. There was no women trying to pull men down and say that everybody's got to be miserable. There was none of that. There was this level of what a buzzword in our culture today, equality. But after the fall, he tells us there's going to be a struggle. There's now going to be a struggle between man and women, or men and women, man and woman. There's going to be this struggle. We kind of see that today in our culture, don't we? We see a struggle. Let's talk about unequal pay. Let's talk about things like the Me Too movement. Let's talk about the reality that women couldn't vote until 1920. Like, it's very obvious that there was a struggle and still is a struggle between man and woman. There's this oppression from men for years and years and years saying, women, you have to stay here. You can't do this. You can't be here. You can't go there. And until recently, the things have begun to change and things have been able to sort of, at least to some degree, try to level things out. But there's been this inequality. And let me tell you very directly and plainly, this is not how God intended it. This is a symptom, right? A side effect of sin in the world. God created them equal, the same, but different. Sin came in, corrupted that, and now he says, there's going to be a struggle. You are going to face this. Your desire is going to be for your husband, and he says, and he will rule over you. There's this idea, there's going to be hierarchy, there's going to be contempt, there's going to be strife, there's going to be disagreement, there's going to be that. This is the reality. But listen, this is not God's intention. It's a result of disobedience. And through Jesus, we can be better than the norm. All right, number three, the man. So we have the snake, we have the woman, we have the man. But we see the same pattern, a physical pain and an emotional one. The physical, he says, is back-breaking labor and sometimes bad results. He says you will work the ground and the ground will not produce what you need. The idea, he says, it'll burst forth with thistles, he says. And what was the other? Thorns. Thistles and thorns is what he says. So the idea is you're a farmer in whatever year it was when Adam left the garden. And he's going to go out and he's going to find his plot of land. He's like, all right, I'm going to grow blueberries. I don't know why blueberries, but that's what popped into my head. So he's going to grow blueberries. And he goes out and he tills the ground. He does this thing. He plants the seed. He adds the water. He waits. He does a thing. Harvest time finally comes, and weeds had crept into his seed. All of a sudden, half the crop is spoiled. I had a conversation with a friend. It was a few months ago, but he used to come to youth group here. And his dad owns like a big portion of land, and he decided that his big venture was that he was going to take a portion of the land and try to grow cantaloupe. So he's like, I'm going to do it. And so he bought a ton of cantaloupe seed. He did all the work by himself, plowed the field, planted the seeds, added the water, took care of it. And then some sort of pestilence creeped in and destroyed more than half of his crop. He said almost all of it he had to throw it away. So there's all this work, back-breaking labor for a bad result. That's kind of the idea here. He says, you're going to work really, really hard, and sometimes it's not going to go the way you thought. Anybody been there? Like, you work really hard for something, and you're like, was that even worth it? Like, you get the result, and you're like, really? This is it? So there's this physical reality. There's this physical pain. But there's also an emotional curse that there will be dissatisfaction in what you do and difficulty to find meaning in what you do. If you remember back in part four of this series, we learned about our God-given purpose. We learned that in the garden, God had a job for Adam and Eve to do, a God-given purpose. And in that God-given purpose, they had complete contentment in knowing God and doing what they were called to do. There was never the wondering, like, was I made for more? There was never the thought of, is this all life is? That there was never the thought of, man, am I settling? Could I be doing more with my life? Could I experience more? Maybe I need to travel, or maybe I need to buy a Corvette. But whatever the case, I'm just feeling empty. I'm feeling dissatisfied. I've climbed the corporate ladder, and I've gotten to the top only to look back and look around and realize I didn't actually want to be up here to begin with. There was none of that before the fall. But part of the curse is now there's going to be dissatisfaction. You're going to climb your whole life. You're going to get that amount of followers on Instagram. You're going to have that much money in the bank account. You're going to have that relationship. You're going to experience this thing. And you're going to look around and go, is this it? I've climbed my whole life. I've worked my whole life. I've tried and tried and denied myself and denied relationship and done all this to get here. And this is it? That is a result of sin entering the world. That's not how God intended it to be. God intended us to be living out our God-given purpose, experiencing what God wanted us to experience, and recognize that we do have purpose and we can find contentment in what we do, but only when we're doing what God wants us to do. We talked about a few weeks ago that the reality of a God-given purpose shows us that you can't be whatever you want. You can only be who God made you to be. You can't be whatever you want. At least you can't be whatever you want and find purpose and satisfaction in it. You can only be who God made you to be. Now, a result of the curse is the fact that you can climb and feel like you never arrive. So he tells us three curses: the snake, the woman, and the man. Now, part two of the message. Well, this one hopefully will go quicker than part one. Part one was supposed to go quicker than part two. So pray for me. Part two, the restoration for disobedience. So that was the result. We look around at our world, and God kind of nailed it, didn't he? I mean, yeah, he nailed it. You look around at women, and you're like, yeah, what he said, that's pretty much what's happened. And you look around at men, and both men and women, and you're going, yep, that's pretty much life. God pretty much nailed it. Now, God is not never intended for this to be the case. Again, I want to clarify this. If you miss nothing else, listen to this. God didn't intend it to be like this. Man broke God's covenant, God, that relationship, and as a result, a symptom, a side effect is this. But there is restoration. There are three big curses, but God also does three big things to show restoration. Number one, he provides a covering for sin. Now, if you remember, in the text before, if you don't, I'll read it to you real quick. We're told that after they ate of the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat in, they at the end of verse 7, it says that they recognized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. That they covered themselves with fig leaves to hide themselves. Now, fig leaves would make terrible clothing for a couple of reasons. One, it would be uncomfortable. But then also, I mean, if you made an outfit out of tree leaves, how long do you think that's going to last? Like maybe a couple days and then it falls apart? Like, let's be for real. Like, it's not a very long-lasting article of clothing. You wear it for a couple days and it's gone. And so this is what happens when they attempted to cover themselves up. And this is what happens when we attempt to cover up our own mistakes. We feel terrible about it and it isn't sustainable. But then we're told that God provides a covering. We're told animal skin. This is God's plan. And practically, it's way better. It's practically better because it's going to last longer. But also, this is the first experience we see with, ready, big theological idea, substitutional sacrifice. Substitutional sacrifice. The idea is the innocent in place of the guilty. In order for them to be covered with animal skin, an animal needed to die. An innocent animal that had done nothing wrong. It didn't eat of the fruit. It didn't do anything wrong. And yet it was paying the price so that Adam and Eve could find forgiveness. And this is ultimately what Jesus does for humanity. Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says this, the very end of it. It says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. The idea is we can't be completely forgiven unless something innocent takes the place of the guilty. And this is the first example of that. And God provides a covering for their sin so that they may still have at least some level of relationship with God. Second blessing. The first blessing is that God provides a covering. The second blessing is they're kicked out of the garden. Now, that might not seem like a blessing to you. Like, wait, what? They had perfect food. They had perfect life. Everything was amazing. Why is that a blessing? Well, we're also told, remember, that the garden had the tree of life. It was designed to allow for humanity to have perfect relationship with God forever. But that perfect relationship is broken. So to live forever means you're separated from God forever. You have to live in the brokenness forever. What God does is provide a way out of the brokenness. That's what he says there in verse 22. He says they've figured it out, and he says, "Let us put." He says, "And now, lest he put his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." He says, "Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden," and it says, "And he drove out the man." The idea is he cut off his supply to the fruit that was going to make him live forever. Why? Because he knew if they lived forever, they'd be forever separated from God. But with this separation from the tree of life, now they have opportunity to have eternal right relationship with God. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 could say this, "For to me to live," he says, "is Christ, and to die is gain." How is death gain? Well, it's through relationship with Jesus, knowing that right now we're limited in our understanding of God, we're limited in our relationship with God, but when we step out of this body and we take our first breath in eternity, we will be, the Bible says, we will see God and know him like we are known. There'll be perfect relationship with him. And so God cut off the supply so that we could have relationship, perfect relationship with him. All right, final thought. Final blessing. There's a promise of final restoration. The promise of final restoration. Now, tucked away in this passage, we see the promise of Jesus and the plan for his ultimate and final rescue for humanity. We'll look at it again, verse 15. I'm sure you noticed it there at the end. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's speaking to Satan. And he says, "and between your seed and her seed." You know anything? Notice anything special about the second time the word seed is used there? Nobody? All right, I'll tell you. The second word, seed, is capitalized. What does that mean? Well, that means it's what's the Bible call, what we call a Christophany. It is a Old Testament revelation of Jesus Christ, basically is what it is. He says that a day is coming where your seed of woman will come about, and listen to what he says, "and between your seed and her seed, and he, the seed of woman, shall bruise your head," and he says, "and you shall bruise his heel." This is a foretelling of Jesus and the cross. He says the serpent will bruise his heel. The bruise is Jesus on the cross. The sort of attack from Satan to God, to the seed of woman, is sending Jesus to the cross, and for a moment, all of hell thought they won. The Messiah was dead. This was it. We did it. Jesus came to save the world from their sin, and instead, he's on the cross. Satan won. He's high-fived. He's like, "I did it. I did it. We won. Jesus on the cross. We've defeated him. God is dying right now. We won." This was a serious bruise, but it wasn't a final strike, because God's plan was to disarm death through death. What the Bible says, tasting death for all men. And it was through that death that Jesus would ultimately crush the head of Satan. The idea is you are going to bruise his heel, but what's way worse than hurting your foot is hurting your head, right? The idea is he's going to attack your foot, but in the meantime, Jesus is going to do this. The bruise to the heel, the crushing of the head. Listen, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says it like this. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Listen, "having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The idea is, although hell and Satan thought they won through the cross, Jesus wants us to know that the cross was actually the victory, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead, completely triumphing over death and sin and the grave, and ushering in a new covenant where if we place faith in Jesus Christ, we can have right standing with God. And he says, oh, you thought you won? Just wait 24 hours and another 24. And then we won. And you never saw it coming. The ultimate destruction of evil and the ultimate restoration for humanity. But we only find this restoration in Jesus.
Listening to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. Thanks for tuning in. We pray that this message has brought you closer in your relationship with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Pastor Nate's teaching, check us out online at middlegroundradio.com. And if you'd like to keep up with all that's going on, follow us on Instagram at Middle Ground Radio. Be blessed, and we hope to see you next time here on Middle Ground Radio.